So as advertised, today's message will be in English. Actually, I was a bit uncomfortable when I hear it's in English because just 2 days ago, a very senior co-worker, my former teacher, reminded me through ISU to ask Su Chuang to speak in English and don't speak in Malaysian English. The problem is that's the only language I'm familiar with, see? So I will be speaking to you with Malaysian English. And Malaysian English is a very special language because within one sentence, there are a few English words, but always there are some Cantonese, some Hokkien, some Malay, and for me, there will be some Indonesian words, you see. And the most important thing, to help you to understand Malaysian English, is that there's no grammar. We dislike grammar. So there's no grammar, and we pronounce the English words any way we like. So I just want to say, assure all of you, let's say, for example, you are an English speaker and you are a native English speaker and you have studied overseas and you find that you cannot understand my English, just be rest assured that there's nothing wrong with you. And more importantly also, is nothing wrong with me too. Yeah, before I proceed with the message, I just want to say it's a big privilege for me to be here to speak to all of you. When the first time I speak in a combined camp a few years ago in Malaysia, I still couldn't sleep the whole night before I preached it. So when I received the invitation from Pastor Yu, somewhere near Chinese New Year, I couldn't sleep the whole night too, yeah. Then the next morning, I woke up Aisu and said, "Li qi tai wok la, tai wok la." Then she said, "Messi, messi, messi." But she thought something terrible has happened. So when she get to know what it is, what it's all about, she said, "It's your problem." Okay. Without wasting too much time, let's commit this time to the Lord in prayer again and to see what the Lord would want to do through us through this camp. Father, we just come before you. We humble ourselves and we want to humble ourselves before your words. And we just commit this whole time completely to you, praying that you will grant to us your special presence, because only your presence that we seek and only your presence we long for. Because without your presence, everything will indeed be in vain. So we commit your servant here also into your hand, praying that every word that he speaks will be your word. It is our prayer. Amen. Now, when we look at the Beatitudes, the first thing I want to say to you is that when we approach the Word of God in faith, actually the Word of God is a very, very exciting book, you see. And when you approach it in faith, you realize that every time you read it, you will say, wow. Take, for example, just the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. Now, when we read these kind of verses in faith, we will say, wow. Basically, the poor and the meek are basically promised the whole heaven and earth. I mean, this is really, really amazing. That's why I would say, if we read the Word of God and we read, blessed are the poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of God, next. Blessed are those who are meek, and then he will inherit the earth, next. Actually, we are not really reading the Word of God in faith. Because when we read the Word of God in faith, it will really make us, wow! It will make us very, very excited, you see. When we look at the camp team, inherit the earth. Now, you can imagine the audacity of this camp team. It's really something, you know, that the meek shall really inherit the earth, you know. Now, as I was preparing this message, I came across a book. You can show the book here. The title of the book is "The Super Rich Will Inherit the Earth." The super rich will inherit the earth. Now, this is written by a journalist, a British journalist. And you know, a journalist is basically a person who will look through the world. He looked through the world, he interviewed people, he knows what's happening in the world, and he makes the conclusion. As a senior journalist, the super rich, not just rich, the super rich will inherit the earth. I mean, who among here is rich? Not to say super rich. Now, to appreciate the irony the whole thing, you just look at the conference speaker. A conference speaker who is supposed to talk about inherit the earth. You know, the conference speaker, I mean, yesterday we saw Pastor Mark. You ask him, are you rich? Not that I want to judge a book by its cover, but I mean, look at Pastor Mark. He can be rich. So skinny. I mean, tomorrow you're going to talk, Pastor Jeremiah will come up. You look at him. He can be rich. He can be rich, you know. I mean, if it's me, maybe I'm rich. You know why? I come from Indonesia. You see, I'm wearing a batik here. You see, I come from Indonesia. Now, if you need money from me, I will ask you, you know, how many millions you need? 1 million? 2 million? Give me your bank account, I transfer to you. You see? And then 100 million? Okay. And then the worst thing about me is that actually I was given by God, it's something I'm thankful about, a rich look. I got a very rich look, you know. I got a friend, he's very rich, you see. But he says, every time I drive you, yeah, people think I'm your driver. And then he said, if you wear a fake watch, everybody will think it's real. But I wear a real watch, everybody thinks it's fake, you see. So I got a... No, that's beside the point. But all I'm trying to help you all to appreciate is, you know, this camp team, you know what is being promised to us if we are really the children of God? The meek will inherit the earth. You see, and I hope that we are gathered here, we are gathered here because we truly, truly believe the word of God. And we truly believe that the meek will indeed one day inherit the earth. That's the reason why we are here. When we're having this conference, no matter how ridiculous, actually, it sounds ridiculous that the meek will inherit the earth, you know. I mean, maybe all of us from Hong Kong will know Hong Kong property is one of the highest in the world. See, maybe you want to look for a shortcut, that's why you've got this camp team. You see? There is a very bright future for us. A few months ago, I read a book about internet pornography. Internet pornography is a terrible problem now, invading the churches. So I thought I need to read something like this to help people overcome the problem of internet pornography. And I find a quote right at the beginning of the book that is very, very interesting and find it very inspiring. The quote is from C.S. Lewis that says, "When we look at the unblushing promises of reward and the staggering nature of reward that the Lord promised us, you see, the Lord will find our desire not too strong, but too weak, you see. But we are really half-hearted creatures, you see, playing a fool with the world, with alcohol, with sex, with all this kind of thing, when unlimited joy is being promised to us. Basically, we are too easily pleased." And I hope, really, through this camp, we become people who are really hard to please. Really hard to please. You know? And when God promises something, we will pursue it until we get it. You see? So, to begin, before I speak a bit more about the camp team, I want to speak to you first about the two basic ambitions of a disciple that every disciple must have. Now, in the Great Commission, the Lord Jesus says, to his disciple, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." And then it was followed by the command, "Teaching them all that I have commanded you." Teaching them all that I have commanded you. Now, I want to speak about a disciple's bucket list, for example. That means, what I want to say is this, that a disciple must have the basic ambition that he wants to do every single command of the Lord Jesus without neglecting any before he dies. Before he dies. That means when I meet the Lord one of these days, I mean, it's not very, may not be too long down the road. I mean, the life expectancy in Indonesia is 67. I have 17 years left, or 17 Christmases left, you see, or 17 Easters left. That gives you a sense of urgency. That when I meet God, when I stand before God one of these days, I want to be able to say to Him, "God, I have done. I have done everything you said. I have done every commandment you have commanded me without neglecting any." I want to be able to say to God before I die, to be able to stand before Him in this way, you see. I think that's very important. In fact, I begin to think, the more I think about this matter, the more I feel that we should not baptize anyone who would not agree to this condition. that you make it the aim of your life to basically do all of God's command, Jesus' command in our lives. Now, I found a very interesting verse in Deuteronomy 26, verse 13 to 15. I'll read to you. Deuteronomy 26, verse 13 to 15. Now, this is what Moses taught Israel to say to God. Yeah, Moses taught Israel to say to God, in the presence of Yahweh your God, you must say, I have cleared my house of what was consecrated. Yes, I have given it to the Levites, the foreigners, the orphans, and the widow, in accordance with all the commandments you have imposed on me, neither going beyond your commandment nor neglecting them. And then in verse 14 it says, when in mourning I have not eaten any of it, when unclean I have not taken none of it away, I have given none of it for the dead. And then in the next verse, I have obeyed the voice of Yahweh my God, and I have behaved in every way as you have commanded. And then in the end, after you have said all this I have to Yahweh God, he said, look down from your holy blessing from heaven and bless your people. I find it very interesting because I'm not sure how I was led, but I go and count the number of I have. There are seven I have there. Then I thought to myself, if Jesus got seven I am's, we can have seven I have. Yeah? We can come to the Lord and say, I have done and behaved in every way you have commanded me, and come down, look down, and bless us. I think this is a basic ambition that a disciple must have. And I would like to remind you, actually, that this command from Moses, it was the Old Testament. Yeah, it was the Old Testament. And Old Testament, as we know, the Old Covenant, as we know, is basically a shadow of the New Covenant, which is established or enacted on a far better promises, far superior promises, you know. Now, the Old Testament is just a shadow. And you know, a shadow compared to the real thing is very different. Take, for example, you look at my shadow. When you look at my shadow, there's nothing there. It's a black spot. There's really nothing. It's just a shadow. All dark. You can't see the eyes. And when you compare to the real thing, it's so much more glorious, isn't it? It's so much more better looking, isn't it? So you can see, and the New Testament is enacted, it says there, on better promises. On better promises. And this leads me to my second point. My second point would be, a basic desire, a basic ambition of a disciple is basically to experience all of God's promises that is available for us. There are a lot of promises that God makes available to everybody. And we must, while we live on this earth, experience all these promises in our life, you see. And when God makes promises, He really meant it. And when He makes promises, it is because He really wants to give it to us. That's why He makes those promises. You know? Unlike us humans, we make promises, we don't intend to keep it. No? And one thing I have learned from little children, and then through my life, I managed to take care of some children, you see. There's one thing I learned. You never make any promises you don't mean to any children. Yeah? My latest experience was with Oliver, Pastor John's son. Pastor John's son in Denpasar. I went there. I go there once a while in Denpasar. And Pastor John's son will come out very cute, very small. You see, he would always take my luggage to my room, you see. And then he'd take my luggage to the room. And then as I was opening, unpacked, Oliver came one time to me, he said, Uncle Su Chuang, you got any toys? Uncle Su Chuang, you got any toys? So I don't have, I didn't bring any toys. Next time I bring one to you for you, you know? And then Oliver said, okay, next time, your next trip, you bring my toy, yeah? He said, then I promise him a double-decker bus. I promise him a double-decker bus, a toy, you see? And then, lo and behold, the next trip, when I have to go to Denpasar, I actually quite forgot about it. And I quickly asked Aisu to go find a toy. Aisu went everywhere to find a toy. She cannot find a double-decker bus. So she bought a very big, gigantic truck. Hopefully that will satisfy Oliver. And then I brought that gigantic truck to Oliver. In fact, it was so big that I have no luggage to take that thing. So I brought it to him. Actually, he was very disappointed. You know why I know that he was very disappointed? Every night he would come to my room and play. He would ask me, what, out of the blue, Uncle Su Chuang, you cannot find the double-decker bus, is it? Yeah. Uncle Su Chuang, you cannot find the bus, is it? Yeah. Now, one time I would say, okay, yeah, I really cannot find. Second time, what are you doing? Don't believe me. Second, every night he would ask me whether, no, I'm not even the father of Oliver, is it? I'm not, and I'm evil, you see. But I would say, this time I come to Hong Kong, I'll surely get you a double-decker bus. And I really, really want to fulfill my promise to him. That's why I said to you, when God makes a promise, he really wants to give it to you. And there are many, many promises in the Bible that is so amazing that we must all experience it. For example, and I have said this many, many times, I feel sorry for the Indonesian who comes. I will say this again. For example, the Lord says, he who comes to me will not thirst anymore. He who comes to me, who eats the bread that I give to him, will not hunger anymore. You know how amazing? Do you know how amazing is this promise? That he who eats this bread that I give him will not hunger anymore and will not thirst anymore. That means we are talking about an inner contentment, an inner satisfaction, that we will not thirst and hunger anymore. You know, we know people in the world are so empty, they're full of thirst, they are just thirsty all the while. But for a disciple, if you know the gift of God, you would have asked him and he would have given you that gift that will really change your life. You know, recently, the king of Arab Saudi came to everywhere. He came to Malaysia, he went to Indonesia, and and he went to China too. You see, I believe you get a gift from him, your life will change. What more if you get a gift from the King of the Universe? You see, your life will completely change. You never hunger anymore. You never thirst. I even say to people, if you experience this water and you have eaten this bread, you will never have any jealousy anymore. You will never be envious of anyone anymore in this world. That's what I would say to people who struggle with envy or jealousy. You will never be jealous of anyone. So this is the two things that I want to say to you about some basic ambition of being a disciple. Now, let's come to the camp theme. Yeah? The camp theme speaks about blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, or blessed are the gentle, or blessed are the humble, and they shall inherit the earth. Here I have to say, honestly, I speak with a lot of reluctance. So because some of you may think, wow, you talk about being humble, gentle, you very humble, man. Later, take a look at your life, you know, see how humble you are. I have to admit, the more I study this subject, the more I understand this subject, and I really thank the Lord for this time that I can look into this subject. You see, I have to admit that I'm not a humble person. I'm basically a proud person who is trying to be humble. Yeah, a proud person who is trying to be humble. So I hope you, as you listen to this message, you listen to this, bearing this in mind. I think when you look at the scripture about what God promised the humble, is really, really amazing. It's simply fantastic, you see. He forget not the humble. He hears the desire of the humble. The humble shall eat and be satisfied. He guides the humble. He teaches the humble. He beautifies the humble. He gives grace to the humble. In other words, you can say that when you look into the scripture, God is very, very real to the humble. God will be very, very real to you if you are humble. And then when we realize God is not real to us, on the other hand, yeah, if God is not real to us, it is most likely it's because we are proud. And then when we look at the scripture about pride, you will also realize that maybe it's possible the one thing that God hate the most, or one character that God hate the most, is pride. It's pride, is it? And then, for example, in Proverbs 16, verse 5, it says, the proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. It's an abomination to the Lord. Yeah. Now, but the problem is, and I think that this is a big problem, the problem with pride is that it's like bad breath or body odor, you know. It is something that everyone else can smell except you. You get what I mean? Bad breath is like that. Body odor is like that, you know. Everyone else can smell it except you. That's why in my relationship with Aisu, I'll tell him, if you ever smell bad breath from me, tell me straight away. Yeah? You know, I will immediately go and brush my teeth or floss my teeth. I will act immediately. You see? And with her also, go and brush your teeth. Go and floss your teeth. You see? I think we need to deal with pride in this way. But I think it's very difficult. It's very, very difficult if we are willing to deal with pride in this way. You know, I recently, a few months ago, there's one co-worker, his pride is beyond tolerance anymore. I say that to him. You, really? You're so proud that you're not aware. It's just like bad breath, you see? You know, after I said that to him, he attacked me everywhere, from one end of Indonesia to the other end of Indonesia. He called up everybody and said all kinds of bad things about me. You see, it's very hard, you see. I think we need to deal with pride in this way, because it says there very clearly in the scripture, God is opposed to the proud. God is opposed to the proud. Now, if God doesn't forget us, God doesn't hear us, He doesn't guide us, He leaves us alone, He doesn't want to do anything with us, that's bad enough. But if you have God opposing us, that's terrible. I don't want to be in that position at all, where God opposes you and you don't find Him, and you will never find Him real to be in any positive way at all. In any positive way at all, you see. And you will live a very, very miserable Christian life. I would say very, very miserable Christian life, you see. Because God is basically opposed to the... And I would like to say that one clear sign that there is pride in our life is that you are graceless. You become graceless. Because God gives His grace only to the humble. He gives His grace only to the humble. And if you are proud, and you are a Christian, and if you are even a Christian worker, you will realize that you will become very graceless. Lack of grace in your life. Now, lack of grace is something can be seen. It can be clearly seen, you know. When the scriptures speak about the Lord Jesus, we behold His glory, full of grace and truth, or full of truth and grace, whatever the sequence is. Full of grace and truth. Now, for a church like us, it is very easy to fall into, when people look at us, they say, full of truth, but no grace. Full of truth, but no grace. It's very dangerous, because the Pharisee is also full of truth, you see, but there's no grace. But God give grace to the humble. He give grace to the humble. Now, as I was preparing for this message also, and in fact, the very first time got invitation, when I get to know the camp team, I said to God, God, make me humble. Yeah, make me humble so that I can talk about it, you see. But later on, I realized that, can God even do that, you see? Can God actually make us humble? Yeah, you know why? Because when I search the scripture, I realize humility is something only we can do. It says that when you look at the word humble, it's always followed by humble yourself, humble yourself, humble yourself. If it is in the third person, He humbled Himself. He humbled His soul. It is always something that we do. It's not something that He do for us. I know there's a, in Deuteronomy 8 verse 3 or 2, it says that God humbled Israel in the wilderness. But you know, if you look at the context of this verse, you realize that actually God is only providing the circumstances, the environment for them to be humble. It's not that God really give them humility. And in actual fact, when we look at the history of Israel, we realize it was a failure, isn't it? Israel was not very humble, is it? Although it says that God humbled them. But God only provides the environment for us to be humble. Humility is something that we do. And I will say it's only something only we can do. We humble ourselves. Yeah, we humble ourselves. Now, I read a lot of books on prayer. I read a lot of books on prayer because I noticed that prayer is such a difficult thing. Prayer is very difficult. I don't even understand the logic of our prayer. That's why I read a lot of books on prayer. And one point through all my readings that I learned is that never ask God to do what He has commanded you to do. It's really a waste of time, waste of effort, waste of your breath. Never ask God to do what He has commanded you to do. It's just like a parent asks the child to do your homework, do it for me. Doesn't make sense, isn't it? But that's what we do all the time. That's what we do all the time, you see? So, for example, many years ago, I talked to somebody. I talked to him for a long time about the need to forgive. I see, blah, 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 blah. I see, you really need to forgive, you see? In the end of the conversation, he said, God really needs to help me forgive. Now, you know, as when I hear that statement, it sounds very spiritual. It sounds very spiritual, and you just accept it, you see? But in your heart, you know He's not going to do it. Later on, only I realized, actually, that is a very, very nice way to say, I'm not going to do it. This is a very, very nice way. Those are the words that you use for a pastor, you see? Once you turn away from the pastor, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to forgive that person. You get what I mean? I'm not saying that we cannot ask God to help. I'm not saying that, you see. But you only ask Him when you really want to do it, you see. Take for example, yeah. Before I come up here this morning until now, I say to God, God, help me, 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 you see. That's because why? I'm really going to come up. I'm really coming up, you see. It's not that we cannot ask God to help, but you only ask for His help when you really want to do it, you see. Now, I just want to say that we really need to ask God to give us a very, very sensitive conscience to sin and to pride, for example. Very, very sensitive conscience. Recently, I was studying this verse, the sting of death is sin. The sting of death is sin. The Paul and the scripture describe sin as a sting. As a sting, you know, when you got stung by something, it is very, very small, but whatever it is, you got stung by something, a bee or whatever, it's very, very painful, isn't it? It's very, very painful. And I really am fully convinced that a man filled with the Spirit will feel sin like a sting. You act upon it immediately. I mean, when you got stung, you will act upon it immediately. Now, the word sting can also be torn. I mean, you got a torn on your leg or you got a torn on your hand. You won't say, tomorrow I'll deal with it. You deal with it immediately. Whatever you're doing, you just stop, no matter how small. It's very painful. You see? And we really need to ask God for a sensitive conscience towards sin. But that's a problem I find in our lives, in my own life and the life of many people. We are not sensitive at all. We can grumble, we don't feel anything. We can husband and wife quarrel, we don't feel anything. We can raise our voice towards people, we don't feel anything. We can be angry, we lose our temper, we don't feel anything. You see? But the problem is, regardless whether you feel or not, you got stung by something, you die. You die. Yeah, you don't feel it just because you are dead. Your skin is dead, too thick. You don't feel it. I always believe that the first step to meekness, humility, or whatever it is, gentleness, is repentance. A deep, genuine repentance. Recently, I think we all received the sad news about Pastor Kelvin getting cancer. Cancer. I mean, when I heard the news, I was so sad. I was so sad, I don't even know what to say to him. He said, I couldn't write anything to him. I don't know what to say even to comfort him when I received that news. But after a while, I didn't hear anything from him. I decided, just write something to show some concern. Then on 9th of February, he wrote back to me. He told me he went through 35 times of radiation, 3 times of chemo or something like this. No, I normally, when people write to me, I always reply. At least say, I always reply. At least a thank you or whatever it is. But this letter, I haven't replied. I couldn't get myself to reply. But what I'm trying to tell, to say to brothers and sisters is this, you see. Now, as bad as cancer is, as bad as it is, I really, really believe Pastor Kelvin, if he passed away today, he will go to the Lord, enjoy heaven. He will go away and enjoy heaven, leaving us here to mourn for him, you see. But as bad as it is, you see, but if you have unforgiving spirit, if you are not able to forgive one another, you see, what you have with you is worse than cancer. It's worse than cancer. Because the Lord says clearly in his teaching, you see, if you forgive those who forgive you, you will be forgiven. But if you do not forgive, your Heavenly Father will not forgive you. And if your Heavenly Father will not forgive you, you are finished. I'll say, you are finished. I find this verse so interesting until, I like to read people's quote, you see, for some ideas. After reading this verse, I come up with my own quote. Yeah, my own quotation, yeah, that sounds like this. See, God is so forgiving that the only sin he would not forgive is unforgiveness itself. Yeah, unforgiveness itself. So, brothers and sisters, I just want to exhort all of you that before we leave this camp, leave this camp, we leave no sin unconfessed. We leave no sin unconfessed, no bad relationship unreconciled. If there is something that you need to forgive someone about, or if there's something that you need to ask forgiveness about from somebody, do it in this camp. Do it before you leave this camp, because this is a vital element for the unity of the church. Forgive. Ask God to grant us a sensitive conscience, to be able to experience every sin like you experience a sting in your body. But now we experience it in our spirit. Now, let's come to the more difficult part. Which difficult for me, you see, because when we talk about humility, you see, what is the definition of humility? We have been so smelly all our life, but that's the only smell that we know, you see. But what is humility? What is the definition? That is where I basically confess to you also, I have a difficulty understanding it. Because we tend to understand humility and meekness from the world point of view, from dictionary definition, you see. But you realize that when you look into the scripture, the man of God in the scripture does not fit the description of humility that we understand, you see. Because, in the Bible, there are only two persons described as humble. Meek. In fact, Moses was described as the meekest in the whole world. Meekest in the whole world. And then Jesus himself is also described, I am meek and humble in heart. You see, this only the only two person I will add, also Paul actually, when he says, I'm meek towards you. Paul, see. But you realize that all these people this tree person doesn't have that kind of humility that we think is humility, right? Like, we think being humble means very soft-spoken. A soft-spoken person will be very humble. A very courteous person as being very humble. And then we also think about being inferior is very humble. You know, you have this inferiority complex. I cannot do this, I cannot do that. We think when we say this kind of thing, we are being very humble. You know, there's one passage in the Bible, for a long time I cannot understand. You know, when God called Moses to go to Israel, Moses was saying to God, God, I don't speak very well. Please don't send me. And then God said, oh, okay, blah, blah, blah. Then Moses come again. He said, please don't send me. Send someone else. And then the anger of the Lord aroused. It was aroused. So God got angry, you know. I thought God is a very patient God. I mean, the pastor, everybody tell me, God, very patient, very patient. But when I read this passage, God doesn't seem to be very patient. His anger is provoked very fast. In fact, by the second time you say, I'm no good, I cannot do this, immediately his anger was aroused. I cannot understand because I thought Moses was being humble, was being very humble. You see, and then we also try to be very humble. Do this, cannot. Do this, cannot. We are being very humble. But I realize from this passage, when God asks you to do something, just do it. Don't ask any question, don't say anything. And God has no tolerance for any false humility. He doesn't tolerate any kind of false humility. He asks you to do something, just do it. Don't protest, just do it. Or else we might even arouse the anger of the Lord. You see, sometimes I realize that when we, in trying to be humble, you might actually doing something that provoke his anger. The only thing I can say about humility at this time, I don't want to speak too much on this because that's not the main point that I want to say in this message. I basically define humility as someone that is totally dependent on God. Someone that is totally dependent on God, who live in total dependence on Him. That's why in Psalms 37 verse 9, it says that he who waits upon Yahweh, he waits upon Him. He waits upon Him for His action. He waits upon Him for His reaction. He always waits upon Him. Now, to understand what humility is, I basically like to go back to Genesis. Yeah, in Genesis, we always look at this as Adam's sin is basically a sin of disobedience. It's true. It is true. It is a sin of disobedience. But I think Adam's sin is more than that. Adam's sin is basically it disobeyed in order to become a God in himself who decides for ourselves what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is evil. We decide for ourselves, what is good and what is evil. And we become like a God of our own. And the whole world is doing it now. Adam is, we see it everywhere. The nature of Adam is everyone wants independence from God. You see? But the tree of life is basically a tree of dependence. It's a tree of dependence, and that is the two things that separate Adam, the first and the second Adam. And when we look at Jesus' life, he is a person totally dependent on Yahweh, upon his Father. Me, nothing. I'm nothing. You see? But he just doesn't stay there. I mean, for most of us, I'm nothing. I'm useless. We stay there. You see? But to Jesus, yes, I'm nothing. By myself, I can't do anything. But with him, I can do everything. I'll do everything. See, that is meekness and humility. But let me come to the main point that I want to share with you, and then we'll close. I want to talk about what humility or meekness do to us. You see? Now, for this, I want to turn to the famous passage in Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30. Matthew 11, verse 28 to 30, it says there, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And then it says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. That means when we learn humility, we don't learn it from the dictionary. We don't learn it from theological books. You see, we learn it from Jesus. I'm gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Light and easy. Light and easy. I tell you, brothers and sisters, if you are a meek person, if you are a humble person, you will find the Christian life restful. The Christian life easy, and it is light. I repeat, if you are humble, you will realize the Christian life is light and easy. And in the Indonesian translation, it's comfortable. Yeah, it's comfortable. That's why I give instruction to my to the training team in Indonesia. I said, you never say to people, the Christian life is hard, heavy, burdensome. Never say that to people. You know, if you don't believe me, you look through the scripture, you look at the word heavy, you look at the word hard, you look at the word burdensome, you will never find it to you being used for the Christian life. Apostle John says, his commandment is not burdensome. I am sure some of you will say, they are affliction, they are suffering. But Paul says, it's like affliction. It's like affliction. I'm going to say, I say to you, that if, that's what Jesus said, it's not what something I said. You see, if you find the Christian life very heavy, very difficult, very tough, I want to say to you that there's something wrong. There is something very wrong. I would like to say also, it is the life in sin. It is the life in the world that is heavy, burdensome, you know. When I received this invitation to preach here, I was back home in Malaysia for the Chinese New Year, you know. You see, and meet with all your family members is in. When you are among the family members, you see blatant honesty among the worldly people. When you go out into the world now, everything is so glamorous, so beautiful, so wonderful. But when you are with family members, all the drama, all the anger, all the dissatisfaction, everything comes out. You see? Then I make this conclusion that it is the life in the world, the life in the sin that is burdensome, intolerable, you know, unbearable. In fact, after being a Christian for some time and after observing the world for some time, I realized that I have no desire at all to go back to the world. I have no desire at all to go back to the world. No matter how glorious, no matter how big is the house is, I don't desire to go back into the home. Now what I'm trying to say is this. You see, throughout my life as a Christian growing up in the church, I observe that many people, not many people, there are some, actually, after being Christian for a while, being baptized for a while, suddenly, for some reason, they suddenly admire the life in the world. You see, and they find, oh, the life in the world, so much more freedom, this and that, this and that. And then they desire the life in the world. I have to say, I cannot identify with that. You see, I really cannot identify with such people, you see. Because if the yoke of Christ, we carry it correctly, you see, it is light, easy, and comfortable. In other words, the Christian life itself, the Christian life itself is a miracle. It is a miracle in a sense that it looks impossible to carry and it feels impossible to carry, but when you really carry it, it is light and easy. It's just like turning water to wine. Turning water to wine, it's impossible, but when it is done, it seems easy. You see, that is the nature of the Christian life, you see. You know, many years ago, I remember Pastor Eric always mentioned Kierkegaard. Yeah, Kierkegaard. And it was described, this author is very hard to read. I said, my English can't be that bad. Let's try read Kierkegaard one time. I remember in 2008, I went buy one book from Kierkegaard, by Kierkegaard, you see. The Gospel of Suffering, by Kierkegaard. In 2008, I read it. I cannot understand a single thing. Really couldn't understand a single thing. Yeah. But now my English improved a bit. I read it again. I can understand a few sentences. Yeah, and I'm going to share that one or two sentences with you. See? It says there are all kinds of yoke. Yoke of iron, there are yoke of wood, there are yoke of a golden yoke, there are heavy yoke, but only the yoke of Christ is good. Is it? Only the Christian carry the yoke that is good, because it is light, comfortable, and easy. I say amen to that. See? And I really want to close now by looking at one or two more results of humility. You see? Now, in Matthew 11, verse 25, the Lord says this, "At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight." So it is very clear that God is a God who reveals, and He is also a God who hides. And He hides from all that is proud and arrogant. And He reveals only to the meek. Yeah, to the meek, to the humble. So what the second thing I want to talk to you about is that if you are humble and meek, you realize that you will always receive revelation. Yeah, when you read the Bible, you will say, wow, that's amazing. Wow. It's just like when you enter a room full of wonderful pictures, you see, a person who can see will say, wow, wow, wow. And then the person who cannot see will say, what, what? One say, what, wow, wow, wow. The other person will say, what, what? So we are talking about spiritual blindness here, or spiritual seeing, you see. And then, what is the thing that God is going to reveal to us? It says in verse 27, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son will reveal Him." That means, what is the thing that is revealed? It's basically about the Son and the Father. You will get to know the Son and the Father. And I think that is the most important thing in our life, isn't it? To get to know the Father and the Son. I think there's nothing more important in this life than to know the Father and the Son. And then we all have this, I told the training team recently that I think we in a disciple church, we often quote John 17 verse 3. This is eternal life, to know the only one true God and His Son, Jesus Christ, whom you send. See? And we always use this verse to counter the Trinitarian. I think it will be a tragic that we quote this verse often but never get to know the Father and the Son. It is important that we get to know. And I truly, truly believe that the only way that you get to know the Father and the Son is through humility, by humbling ourselves. Yeah, we humble ourselves. And when we humble ourselves, I realize that God will open the eyes of our hearts. In Ephesians, Paul speaks about the eyes of our hearts, that you may comprehend. You may comprehend the breadth, the length, the height, the depth of Christ's love towards us. You see? I mean, that's what a baby needs. A babe needs, you see? To know the Father and Son and His love towards us. Now, I'm sharing all these things because by nature, I'm a person that is very easily depressed, very easily gloomy, very gloomy. You see. But as I grow in the faith, hopefully by the Lord's grace, I come to a stage that I decided within my heart that I will not let a discouragement, depression, gloominess to enter my heart at all. I don't want it to enter my heart at all, because depression, gloominess is basically a sign that a person is out of touch with God. And especially when you are out of touch of with his love, you will be depressed. And when you are depressed, and then I speak from experience, you see, when you are depressed, you realize everything is heavy. Even breathing is heavy. You get what I mean? You see? Even waking up from sleep is heavy. Yeah. Actually, I'm quite strong, you know, quite muscular, you see. But when you are depressed, everything is a burden. Everything is very heavy. And when everything is heavy for you, I believe you have no message to the world. You have really no message to the world, you see. Now, this leads me to a more important point that I want to talk to you about. I remember clearly on Valentine's Day, not that I'm very romantic, you know, me and my wife, Aisu always ask me, where's my Valentine's gift? I would just say, it's me. What else do you need? Is it? It's forever recyclable gifts, is it? That gets better through the years. Yeah. Because of certain things that happened during Valentine's Day, I remember that day, you see. It's as though in a flash, it's because I've been meditating on this passage all the while, you see? It's as though in a flash that the Lord convicted me that you're not like my son. You're not like my son. You know why? And this is very, very convicting, because you know why? The Lord Jesus said, come to me, all you weary and heavy laden. Yeah? I say, come to me, all you who want to learn Bible, all you who want to learn some doctrine, you come to me. But you have got heavy burden. Of course, I don't say it. But within my heart, stay away from me. You get what I mean? Throughout my life, I find certain ministry very attractive to me. That's what I want to do. That's what I want to do. But the last thing I would say would be to say like the Lord, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden. Now, I have a feeling that the Lord, if he knows of someone who has a heavy burden, who has burden, weary and heavy burden, but refused to come to him, the Lord would be very grieved. The Lord would have been very grieved. For me, I've been quite happy. You get what I'm trying to say? Yeah. Then it just dawned on me, I realized that actually that is our calling as a church. If we are going to be like Jesus, if we are called to be like Jesus, and we are called to the body of Christ, isn't that our ministry? Is it? That we say to people, come to me, yeah, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll show you how you can get your rest. Yeah, I'll show you. Yeah, what yoke you need to put away, what you need to take up upon yourself. I think that is our calling as a church, as a church as a whole. So I think that is what the Lord has laid in my heart to share with all of you. And I just want to close with one favorite verse of mine. Yeah, one favorite verse of mine since I get to know the Lord. When I first time read this verse, I was so excited. Whoa, there's such a verse in the Bible, you see. It says that whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. Whoever put their trust in him will not be put to shame, will not be disappointed. And I really want to encourage all of you in the name of God, put our trust in him. Put our trust in him. You will not be disappointed. We may have to wait for a while, like Abraham. In Hebrew, it says that Abraham, having waited patiently, he received what was promised. We may have to wait for a while. We may have to wait for many years. But I want to assure you, I want to proclaim to you, on the basis of on the God's word, nobody who put their trust in him will be disappointed. So, when the camp team says, when this camp team says, blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth, they shall inherit the earth. This verse is so precious to me that I remember when I was a young Christian, I always buy the book. You know, there's a book by the name, by the title, Disappointment with God, by Philip Yancey. Yeah. I like to bring, in the past, I like to carry this book. Anyone who has crisis of faith, anyone who has some difficulties, I'll pass in that book. You see, although the title is Disappointment with God, if the content is don't be disappointed. Yeah, basically, it's exhorting people not to be disappointed with God. You see, so I think this is my sharing with you today, and I hope really that the Lord will bless you richly through this camp. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth.